Welcome to Good Things Radio, a lifestyle show about activating your mind, body, and soul to become fully alive. And now, your host, Brooke Taylor.
Hello, hello, and welcome to the show. My name is Brooke Taylor. Thank you for being part of the program. Kicking off part one of a two-part series today, and we'll get into that. Really looking forward to today's guest and the theme. Also, we're in a brand new month now. September underway. The kids, for almost all of us, back in school now. It's just hard to even wrap our mind around what day, what week, what month we are in, because everything has just been such an unusual year. But that's what I love also about our liturgical year. It anchors us back. It pulls us out of the world and upwards into an eternal perspective. And no matter what is swirling around us in the world or in our own circumstances, we're brought back to the beautiful exhale and inhale, the eternal cadence of the church. September is the month dedicated to Our Lady of Sorrows. And I ran across a brief but beautiful message, the bishop from the Diocese of Tyler, Texas. So I thought it was a fitting way to begin the show today as we think about September and setting the tone as we walk through a new month. He says, "Let us renew our commitment to the pillars of faith, Jesus Christ really present in the Blessed Sacrament, our constant strength, His Mother, the Immaculate Virgin Mary, always praying that we will know her Son more deeply. Be Jesus strong!" Exclamation point, underline. Yes, amen. And so there you have it. That's the beginning of the program today. The urgent call to rise up, to be Jesus strong, specifically for men, men of God. And that's the key, because it's only when these men, and for each one of us for that matter, are conformed to the risen Christ first, that we are equipped for that holy knighthood that transforms the soul with the help of God's grace from the inside out, so that we can go and do the work that the Lord has equipped us and called us to do. And you'll hear that on today's show. The battle is raging, and we know from the beginning of time, that's been the story, the book of Genesis, that there is already a battle raging in the unseen realm due to Satan's revolt, and then it will soon enter into the garden. And so we're going to see that G.K. Chesterton speaks of, that is, a battle to fight, a beauty to win, and a blessing to share. I'm going to repeat that. A battle to fight, a beauty to win, and a blessing to share. So that is our theme today. Let's jump in. Catholic evangelist Hector Molina will be joining us during the series. Hector, if you don't know already, he is a powerful, bold voice for men and families in the church. Today, Layla Miller is helping kick off the series with an episode focusing on raising men, godly men. And as a mom of four sons, this is such a close topic to my heart. Layla is a Catholic writer and author. She often speaks on issues related to moral theology, church teaching, on marriage, family, human sexuality, and among others, has published four books: Primal Loss, The Now Adult Children of Divorce Speak, and Raising Chaste Catholic Men, Practical Advice Mom to Mom, which is what we will focus on today. Layla is a wife, mom of eight children, grandmother as well. Just delighted to welcome her to the program for the first time. Hello, welcome, Layla.
Thank you, Brooke. I'm so excited to be here with you. I really appreciate this.
Likewise. As you heard there, we're just starting the series on manhood, which necessarily speaks to women too, mothers, grandmothers, wives. And I know this is a topic that's close to your heart.
Oh my goodness. Yes. I have six sons of my own. And so it's a passion of mine to make sure that we understand what our sons need in a really, really corrupt and difficult culture.
Yes. One of the quotes that keeps playing in my mind is Thomas Paine. These are the times that try men's souls, because we are in difficult days, and for a myriad of different reasons. But one of the things is there is a crisis of manhood, a lot of confusion, a lot of brokenness, a lot of people even shying away about talking about, calling it out, which is where the healing begins. But that's where I feel like I see your voice coming through. You really carry the banner of Christ into battle, and that takes holy courage.
Well, we have to do that. And I keep saying to the parents that I encounter, courage is the thing that is lacking right now. And if we as parents have that courage, we can raise good sons, saintly, chaste sons that can carry that banner into the future and be good husbands and fathers, because we know that as the family goes, so goes the world, right? It's the it's the family that matters. So courage, courage, courage. Everybody, every mother I know is so worried and so anxious. And I just want to say, you know, you were given this vocation. You are equipped by God to do this. So be courageous, and you've got what it takes to do this. So I just always say, get your courage. You know, this is the most important thing.
A bit of a pep rally today, which is challenging because we have a limited amount of time, and all of your books, all of your themes and topics are so important. But for today's purposes, we're going to focus on raising chaste Catholic men, holy masculinity. Can you tell us about specifically this book, how that came about?
Sure. So I had a blog for a while, for 8 years, called Little Catholic Bubble, and it still exists in archive form, so you can find it. But a lot of the readers of my blog started asking me, how are we supposed to raise good men in this culture? It's such a pornified culture. The snares are everywhere to destroy them, not only from porn, but just from the messages of feminism, too. You know, the idea that boys are brutish and beasts, and, you know, making boys and men feel ashamed for their innate God-given gifts and masculinity. And so it's really just dragging our guys down. The first book I wrote, just thought, well, I have a few things to say. That narrative that's out there, which is, boys and girls, men and women, we're all the same except for some incidental genitals, and even that can be changed with surgery. It's just a lie. So we've got to understand that God made us a certain way, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing that we're different.
And also understanding that balance, because a lot of times in the masculine culture, I just recently spoke to an expert on pornography addiction and just how insidious it is. Mm-hmm. And kind of that mindset of, look, if you're going to be a guy, these are some basic things that healthy men do. And of course, we know that's not true. Then the enemy always twists and turns upside down what was meant to be beautiful and perverts it. So I love in the beginning that you set out with the basics. If you can maybe take us into where we begin in that formation, that understanding of chastity doesn't mean necessarily prude or unapproachable. That's not what we're talking about here.
Exactly. And I want to make that distinction very clear. So some people in the secular world will say, oh, boys will be boys, when they're trying to justify brutish behavior, again, pornography, masturbation. You know, they may be defending that as, well, that's just normal for guys. That's definitely not what we're talking about here. We as Catholics, we know that that's not what God made men for. If I were to say boys will be boys, what I mean is, boys were made to be protectors, they were made to be providers, they were made to be heroes. And in their DNA is this need to be a hero and to protect. That's why they're meant to be the heads of families. That's why they're bigger than us physically, even. God made us a certain way and made them a certain way. And so we like that design. We love that design. So when boys should be boys, it means in a virtuous way. Even the word virtue, the root of virtue is V-I-R, which means manly. So there's a manliness to virtue. And one thing that I always use in this example is that there's a feminist blogger that I stumbled upon. And in her bio, it said that she spends her days punishing her six-year-old son if he uses his superheroes to play good guys and bad guys, if he wants to protect the fair maiden or rescue the fair maiden. Okay, well, this six-year-old is hardwired to be a hero. And what she's doing when she punishes him for that natural instinct is unconscionable to me. I mean, it's so tragic, because the first woman in his life is telling him that being a boy, being who God made you to be, is a bad thing. And so she's trying to breed that manhood out of him. And that's what we're doing to our boys today. And so it's a terrible, terrible thing that we want to avoid, you know, against.
Vigilance is the word, watch, and it is a command to be spiritually awake at your post. And that battle begins early on, and it takes vigilance. Also, a degree of understanding that there is an enemy. And that's what I like about all of your books, is that you really identify that we are in a spiritual battle. And so what we need first is truth. We need to understand truth, claim truth, live truth. Could you weave that into how this works in forming our boys to understand that, to claim truth?
Sure, absolutely. So when boys are little, this goes for girls as well. But my strategy was always moral formation for us was always the top priority. So that was like rule number one. And that is a given that we're already practicing Catholics, that we're already praying, we're going to Mass, the sacraments. But what are we doing, you know, just specifically as parenting, forming these children to live in this culture? Well, moral formation, priority number one. I don't care if they're the most successful, rich person in the world. That means nothing to me if they weren't morally formed. So number one, moral formation. Number two, our faith and the moral law has to make sense to them. So that's where we get into the natural law and how things were designed. And if we use things according to their nature, including our own bodies, things are going to go well. If we use things against our nature and against their nature, things will tend to not go well. We will not flourish. So things have to make sense. That's kind of rule number two. And then rule number three for us was always nothing is off limits to talk about. So no matter what your child comes to you with, and again, we do this age appropriately, but you cannot be shocked. You put that face on that just is a peaceful countenance when you speak with them, even if they come to you with something shocking, because the minute you shame them, the minute they feel like they can't come to you because you're shocked at their question, they will never again come back to you. They'll go to their peers, they'll go to the internet. They have to want to come to you. So those are the kind of the three foundations, the three non-negotiables in our family.
I really like Kevin Hart, I think, has a free to speak zone he talks about in his family, where his daughters, his wife, they have this zone and they say free to speak, or, you know, freely speak. And when those words are uttered, they know that I'm not going to react, just like you're saying, that I'm about to share something that might be hard for me. It might be unpleasant or abrasive, but I know you're going to hear me and receive it. And it's a starting point. And I really like that, because I think just mentally it sets us up for this is important, this conversation that we're about to have. And I love that reminder, because on any given day, our kids are bombarded with things. As much as we think that we are involved in areas we may not know, struggles that only they carry within their heart. And one thing I wanted to also ask you about is when things go wrong. Oftentimes we think of men as being the pursuers of women, but sometimes there are girls that are pursuing our boys that are more advanced or are tempting them. Or your son says, hey, I'm going to move in with my girlfriend, and you have raised them to be chaste and they know the foundation. What about that when things go wrong?
Yeah, and I just did an interview about this, the biggest mistake of modern Catholic parenting, which is that we tend to want to never lose the love of our children. So when they go off the rails, you know, we may have done everything we can to do our best to raise them right. And they may know the truth. And they may still, because of that pesky free will, they may go off the rails and they may decide to do something that is offensive to God and damaging to themselves. If we are a people of integrity, and if we've raised our children to understand that Catholicism and our faith and Christ Jesus comes first before even our children, because Jesus said, if you love son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of me. So that's pretty major. If our kids know that God comes first and that we will not follow them into the pit, you know, if they say, well, I'm going to go live with my boyfriend. If we follow them and say, okay, well, we don't want to lose their love and good affection, and maybe we'll be pushing them away from Christ. And no. You have to stand firm and you say, I love you no matter what, but I won't affirm your sin and I'll always be here for you, but I'm not going to go along with this sin because it's harmful to your soul. So you stand firm when things go wrong and your children will have a foundation to come back to. In the meantime, what are we to do? Well, how do we become more powerful in our children's lives? We become saints. What people don't understand is that the more holy a person is, the more powerful is her prayers. The prayers of the righteous avail much, it says in James 5:16. The people in the latter stages of holiness, the saints, the people we call saints on earth, the ones that were canonized eventually, they were very, very powerful in their prayer life because they had so much grace that their grace kind of overflowed into other people. And so we want to be that Saint Monica who says, you know, I am going to stand firm for my faith. I'm not going to compromise on my beliefs, and I'm going to become a saint on earth, because then my prayers for my child who is wayward will be more powerful. And isn't that what we want? We want to be prayerful people who can gather those, you know, chicks back into the nest of the faith. So when things go wrong, we don't freak out. We don't lose our minds. We don't follow the child into the pit. We just become saints. And then watch what God does. It's absolutely miraculous what he can do.
I feel like this is the Holy Spirit, because in preparation for this interview, I, on your blog, saw this headline, "The Biggest Mistake of Modern Catholic Parenting." And I pulled some excerpts from your writing because I just thought it was so powerful. And here you segued right into it. And I want to share for our listeners a bit of what you said in writing. You said, "That means that if they decide to quit going to Mass while under your roof, that won't fly. They will go to Mass or leave your home. That means if your teen wants to get drunk in your house or have a boyfriend stay over, you will never allow it. If your child announces, 'I'm gay or transgender,' and wants to live that out, you won't support it. If your child decides to live with someone before marriage, you will not go to their place or cross the threshold. And if they decide to marry outside the church, you will not attend. If you make that part of who you are from the very beginning, I promise you, they will understand. They will know the deal. They will understand that you are willing to offend them, your children, before you are willing to offend God. Your kids will see that nothing will shake your faith, and this is key. They will not expect you to change for them, and this understanding earns respect, and the bonds of love can still remain." And that, I think, is key too, because you're not saying you're severing them like an Amish shunning. You're right. Saying, "I love you this much, and it's hard for me too." And it's funny, actually, in referencing Amish, one of the things that I read about them is they never use the word adore when speaking of their children. They only reserve that for God alone. God alone is only worthy of our adoration. And in common culture, you hear that a lot. "I adore you. I adore my child." And I know it, we just mean that we love them to pieces. But as you said, there is a damaging kind of love that and that is the fear of we don't want to lose them by not affirming them even in their sin.
Right. It's a type of idolatry. And I think we are, as moms, oh boy, are we tempted toward that.
Well, because we hear a lot about mercy too, right? So yes. I think that's the tough part is they know I don't approve, but out of mercy, I will attend this wedding, even if it's outside the church or mm-hmm. they're living with their girlfriend or boyfriend.
Right. And they want, we want to be seen as that merciful, loving Christian. And yet there's nothing merciful and loving about going along with sin. That's a misnomer. We've really fallen into that in the last few decades, but it really has never been a part of Christianity that you would go along with a sin, but you would stand by and wait and you would pray. And certainly you can have interactions with your child. It's just that you wouldn't want to do this event or that event or say these words of affirmation. And there is a bit of a manipulation sometimes, because if we're told, "Oh, you're so mean, you're not respecting your child by doing this." But my thought is, well, isn't it really the child? Let's think about this. The child is really not respecting the parent if the child expects the parent to change his or her belief system to affirm something that the child has always known is not right, is according to the teachings of the faith that he or she grew up in. So, you know, my kids, I always say from the youngest ages, they've known, you know, well, I'm just really tough on that. I'm not going to bend on the moral law. And so they would laugh if they decided to go and get married outside the church or do something, or leave the faith or whatever. They would be shocked if I went along with it in any way, because they'd say, "Who's that? Like, that's not mom. I mean, that's who is that person?" And they would never in a million years think, it would be very disconcerting to say, "Well, that's not the mom I've known for 28 years or whatever. I can't recognize this person." So if you start early on and just say, "Look, this is the way we are. This is who we are. It's in our DNA. It's never going to change." They're not going to expect, again, like I said in the article, they're not going to expect you to change for them. And there's a security in that, that they may sow their wild oats or whatever, but there's such a security in knowing mom and dad aren't changing. They're the rock.
That solid compass of true north, even if there is a disagreement and a departure, that at least there's respect, that you have never wavered from that true north. And that really is not just a faith that informs, but transforms. It transforms as it goes back to the very beginning of the opening of our conversation, to courage and holy courage and being willing to stand even when it comes to the grief of an issue with our own child and walking through and continuing to pray for them no matter what. Because that's really, so often you reference St. Monica and Augustine, what we see is the fidelity of the mother's prayers, the grandmother's prayers. And that is something that it doesn't matter how far the child strays, that is a rope, an umbilical cord that's always tying them back together and up to heaven for sure. I wanted to ask about peers. And every year, I know in my own son's lives, whether they've gone to Catholic school or public school, the cultural issues come up. And inevitably, they are heated discussions about issues about transgender and gender fluidity and all of that, not to mention pro-life issues and issues of marriage and sexuality. How can we arm our sons in a charitable way? Because I think that's such a tough line. Everything is so volatile. And sometimes you think, I don't even want to enter into this because they're not going to hear me anyway. How can we form our children to have those discussions, to be courage and yet charitable?
It's a really good question. And for me, it goes back to a couple of things. First of all, the parent has to have already model the courage of not caving to the social shame of the neighbors or people around them. Because if a teenager is going to go to school or a middle schooler, they have to have seen that their parents are brave enough that they also can be brave too. Because if we're not brave in defending or being able to at least not cave on these issues, we can't expect children to be braver than we are. So that's number one. That's again, back to why we have to have courage. But then we have to remember that I always like to break things down into micro and macro. So the micro is, how do we treat an individual in front of us? Well, we're always going to treat an individual in front of us with love and kindness and care. And we don't yell at people and tell them they're going to hell or that this is, you know, we just don't do that. But what I found is that people can't separate out the macro from the micro. So if someone's talking about ideas, like truth, because that's what we used to talk about, right? We used to know how to talk about philosophical issues and, well, let's take this to its logical conclusion. Or let's say if we're talking about marriage, let's define marriage. Now, before we can talk about something, we have to know what the definition is, and then we can go from there. And this is how we normally used to discourse in the macro, in the big picture of things. We talk about ideas. Unfortunately, today, everything is so emotional that if you even try to address an issue in the macro, people take it personally. So they'll say, well, what are you saying? Are you saying that I'm bad or that this is bad or my parents are bad? Or it's like, wait. No, I'm talking about an idea. So we have to teach our kids to know the difference between talking to a person versus talking about an idea. And yes, it's going to be difficult to get other people to understand that, but that's part of what you're going to do in teaching your children very simply to define things before they start talking, or to say, you know, I love you. I think you're a wonderful friend, and I'm not talking about you personally. I'm talking about this idea, and then diving into those ideas without making it an emotional, personal thing.
One of the things that does make that difficult legitimately is we are in this cancel culture where if you speak, people could go after your jobs, your livelihood. So I think it is tough for parents because they have to weigh out, should I even weigh into this conversation? Because it could mean that somebody goes after my job or they take things the wrong, because you could even say something totally nebulous or innocent, and which is most times what happens, mm-hmm. and it's taken and it's spun and it's amplified, and it's almost like there's a playbook for some activists. And I'm not pointing fingers, I'm simply observing the times which we're living in. And so my heart goes out to those that are in public positions or teachers, and they have to be very careful. And I don't even know how to navigate that line, except to continually at home in our domestic church continue to have these discussions and play out these scenarios of how should we handle that? How is God asking us to handle it? How should we pray about this? And also for kids too. I mean, are we entering into a time, Father Leo Padalinghug, how he said it, as sad as it is, he said, we are beginning the martyrdom of reputation. And you have to understand that if you speak, it could mean the death of your reputation.
It's so funny. I just this past weekend got a print for the hallway where the kids, when they walk down, when my boys walk down the hallway, they can see it. And it's a picture of the mocking of Christ. And I want them to see that every day. I want to see it every day because Christ was mocked before he was tortured and killed. We will be mocked. We have to understand that the humiliation is going to come. We don't have to invite it. I certainly agree. You know, I don't want it. You know, I don't want to poke the bear and just be controversial or provocative for no reason. So sometimes you're going to be misunderstood no matter what you do or say. And that's just part of being a Christian. And so if we can be at peace with knowing, I'm not trying to provoke, I didn't bring up a topic out of the blue just because I want to cause a firestorm. That's not what we're called to do. But when you can no longer be silent, if something really is right in your face, it's glaring, and someone has said something terrible or something that is going to mislead other souls, or a position where you have to defend Christ or something, you can gently and lovingly say something, and you might be canceled. You might risk everything for that. But yes, but you don't have to go out of your way to do that. It is a very dangerous culture. And your kids will see that. That's the one good thing is I've noticed my children are very aware that we are in a dysfunctional culture because they have been formed correctly. Mm-hmm. So now they see this is really bad. Like it's scary. It's wild. It's crazy. It's not the way it used to be. And it's happening very quickly. So if your kids can see that, that's a plus right there, even if they're not quite yet maybe brave enough to step into that.
There's a quote that I have on the kids' closet, and I pulled it for this interview. I think it's so fitting. It's from Ryan McGuire, and he says, "Paul commands us to stand fast in the faith. The battle cry of the elite Roman soldiers is the stand." Ephesians 6:14, "Each soldier knew that for the army to be victorious, each soldier had to claim and hold his own square of ground. Then it was death or glory, for there was no retreat. How we need warriors today who will stand fast in the teachings of God's word." And just like you're saying, it doesn't mean that we go out and beg for trouble, but we hold fast the square that the Lord has put us in, our missionary field. And maybe that's just with a fellow student and friend and peer. Maybe that's with someone on, you know, social media, and to not retreat and to meditate on that.
It's the not retreating. It's the battle, because we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a battle for souls every day. This culture is in a huge battle. And the battle imagery is so wonderful. Speaking of boys and men, that speaks to the masculine soul.
Yes.
Not in the way that we're, you know, people want to say, oh, you just want to go and beat people up and be mean and kill people. No, the battle for truth and goodness. Men are built to be warriors for good, for God himself. So that speaks to the heart of a boy. So when you speak to your boys too, you know, speak about the battle, speak with those war terms, because they are the good guys in the battle. They are fighting evil, and that will inspire them. That gets a boy really inspired. So we do love the battle imagery for men.
And I think too, it goes hand in hand with great literature. Look at the chivalric culture and go back and read Lancelot and look at the Knights of the Round Table and even St. Francis, because, you know, he would take those beautiful songs about the fair maiden and turn that into Our Lady. And that is such a wonderful heritage that we can claim and celebrate, and the imagination of good versus evil and the role of the boy hero, that every woman needs to see one, every girl wants to admire one. And the need for that rivals that of the Middle Ages, the crisis that we have for that now today.
Oh, absolutely. I always say, if your child is doing fake swordplay with his brother, I encourage that. I have no problem with that, as long as they understand that they're on the side of good. They have to kind of work that out in themselves. As long as they're on the right side, this is good, because that means that they're going to then protect their wife one day. They're going to protect their children. They're going to protect not only physically, you know, if something were to happen, a home break-in or something like that, but also spiritually. Because St. Michael the Archangel, I know every kid I had, every boy I had, when they had All Saints Day, what is the first thing they wanted to dress up as? You know, I want the sword and the shield, and I want the helmet. I want to be St. Michael the Archangel. And they loved it. They loved it because defend us in battle. We're going out there. We're God's warriors. It doesn't become warped if you are forming them in their faith. It will just become stronger for them. And they will be beaten down by the kind of the feminist message that is, you know, oh, stop it. You know, we don't want you to be protecting us. And we don't. But I don't really know any women, when it comes down to it, who do not want men who will be protectors. I really don't. If they really don't want a protector, if they really don't want a man who is strong like that to protect the weak, then there's something really warped in their feminine formation. And that's a whole other story.
It is. And I know that you specialize in that and have researched that so much. And it is a whole other show because of, again, just how there's an absence of beauty in our culture. And so the music and the Hollywood movies, there's an ugliness to them. And there's a missing redemption. redemptive quality. And you could say that about the feminist movement and about, again, just the culture at large. So I think, like you said, introducing them to beauty, the beauty of St. Michael and the beauty of the faith and these stories, when they've tasted real beauty, then they recognize that. They recognize that in the because virtue is beautiful. When they meet a virtuous girl, that is beautiful.
Yes. And the I always say, too, that it's heroic to be a chaste man, to be a chaste teen. That is, think of the self-mastery of a boy or a man who isn't having sex before marriage, isn't using a woman or a girl. That is a hero. And so I have yet to encounter a son who doesn't understand that that's heroic. And that it's actually cowardly to be someone who is using women or who gives into their temptations all the time. There's nothing heroic about that. In fact, and men, they know that innately. They know that that's not manly at all.
Yeah, I agree. And then, you know, again, going back to spiritual warfare, that's also a place the enemy latches on, because that is a weakness and that need for St. Michael.
It is. And there's so many men addicted from young ages that my heart just goes out to them. And I know how common it is. So keep fighting that battle. You know, it doesn't mean the battle is lost just because you're addicted. I mean, addictions are a terrible, terrible thing. But fight for that heroism. You are made to be a hero.
I want to conclude on a positive note, because it is overwhelming when you see the mountain that we need to climb for our men, for each one of us in all of these different domains, whether it's catechetical formation or the being armed against the culture and understanding the beauty of an authentic marriage, all of these different things. But there are great and positive signs. I know your family is a great lighthouse for that, but any positives that you can offer from your book and your ministry about what you're seeing with men?
Well, yes. I mean, I think that we're seeing a great awakening. That this is the great part of it. You can only go so far down and into the darkness before you realize, oh, wow, this is not good. You know, the fruit of this is so bad. And so you're starting to see a lot of Catholic wives waking up and realizing, oh, wait, I've been raised, even though I didn't think I was, I've been raised to absorb the soup of feminism, you know, all around me. And I'm starting to realize, wait, I'm not the same as a man. I want to be a woman. I want to be feminine. I want my man to be a protector, a provider, a hero, a leader. And so they're starting to translate that to their sons, who are going to answer that call, because they just need to hear the call. And so I think Fulton Sheen said something about that the measure of the men in a culture can be measured by the quality of the women. So moms and sisters, we need to really just call our wonderful, wonderful men up to what God made them to be, which we want them to be, which is just our heroes and our protectors. There's good things happening.
Layla Miller, I would love to have you back on the show sometime, because there's so many other things that we can talk about. But in the meantime, how can we support you online?
So I just, you know, I have a little meager presence online. My website is laylamiller.net, and you can just kind of look at that. I'm also on Facebook, and my personal Facebook page for Layla Miller is pretty active, because I always have thoughts I'm throwing out there. So,
yes, and your work is so needed. So thank you. We will pray for you, and just God's voice, the Holy Spirit to work through you, your courage, your bravery, and your family as well. Thank you for all you do.
Thank you, Brooke. I really appreciate it. Thank you for what you're doing. This is extremely essential, and we need to keep it going.
Thank you.
Thank you again to my guest today, Layla Miller, kicking off part one of a two-part series. So Hector Molina, as I mentioned, will be joining me to continue the theme. Again, that will be part two of the series on holy masculinity. Would love to hear from you. What did you think? You can send an email to thebrooketaylorshow@gmail.com. That's the easiest way to connect. Would love to have you weigh in. And also, I want to thank listener Louise for her feedback on the bonus episode, The Lessons from an Ultramarathon Show. It was fun to receive a little input from her, because she left it as an audio message, and that's my favorite. I love to hear your voice. So take a listen to Louise's message.
Good morning, Brooke. I just finished listening to your podcast this morning, trying to do some cleaning in my house and needed some motivation. So I was listening to it, and you just gave me like chills and shivers when you were describing the holy people and Carolina being whole and your dad, I'm sitting here trying to hold back the tears. What a wonderful, wonderful gift that God has given you. And you have given us through your experience. God bless you. You are one heck of a mom and one heck of a woman. And I'm very, very pleased and proud to call you a friend. I'm sure you're relieved that Carolina's back with all her people that help her. I love you and have a great day.
Oh, thank you so much, Louise. One heck of a wife right there, yourself and grandmother and also a RISE team member. And Louise has also joined us on a few pilgrimages. So just a dear sister in Christ. And you know what? That's when I listen to podcasts too, actually, is when I'm cleaning or running or even in the car sometimes. So that made me smile. And thank you again, Louise, for your kind words. And if you didn't happen to catch that episode, but you'd like to, it's number 205. Again, that's Lessons from an Ultra Marathon. And speaking of previous shows, now that we're in September, that remember that day of fasting and prayer? It's going to be September 24th. And if you haven't heard about it or don't know the details, it's in the season kickoff for the Brooke Taylor Show with Father John Ricardo. And it's really worthwhile because it's all about fasting and prayer, the history and the call today for our nation taking place on September 24th. And one notable thing is this is for all faith traditions. This is for all people, particularly praying for our nation. Obviously, we have a major election coming up. I don't need to enumerate the level of intensity and different things going on right now. So we need prayer and fasting. And scripture tells us that. We go into that on the show with Father John Ricardo, not only the history, but the call right now. So again, you can listen to that because it's coming up before you know it again, September 24th. Also, many, many thanks to our Podbean patrons. Your support of the show is what keeps this program going. And if you're not already, please consider becoming a Podbean patron. It's basically a tip jar program. Everything on the Brooke Taylor Show is free. It is without subscription or membership. It is available to all people, but there's a lot of work that goes into curating the content, creating the shows, continue to produce the program, and the only revenue received is through your support. So please consider, if you find this program useful, to become a Podbean patron, and you can do that with the information in the show notes. As always, thank you to my producer, Mark Cumming, for his dynamic skills and quick work. Mark is a producer extraordinaire and wears many hats. So for any audio, video needs you may have, please visit him at cominghomestudio.com. Until next time, friends, may we take our stand and remember those words of G.K. Chesterton, a battle to fight, a beauty to win, and a blessing to share. God bless you. Until next time, peace and love.